Ever wonder why God seems to delay His promises being realized at times? And instead of pursuit, there needs to be patience. You know, sometimes the hardest thing of all is to sit still and to do nothing. I visit folks that are unwell, and you know, maybe they've been told they can't do a thing, and that's the hardest thing. It's not recovering from the operation, it's merely the waiting. You know, we take that up into the spiritual sense. It's hard to sit still at times and to wait. But you know, waiting on the Lord is never a wasted time. And that is seen with the nation of Israel as they were about to go and enter into the land of promise. The command of God was clear. They were to go forward. But what is surprising is that Joshua is to speak of entering in after 3 days. Chapter 1, verse 11. Why 3 days? Well, men and women, those days will be days of preparation. And you'll notice that the first thing mentioned there is their provisions. During the wilderness, God had provided manna for them, but the diet that was sufficient for the wilderness would not suffice for a nation that was set forth to conquer their possessions. And isn't there a lovely truth there for us, even ourselves? For a life of living out God's promises, of enjoying the victory that Christ has purchased, then our spiritual diet has to be adjusted. If we are in earnest, then we will determine, whatever the cost, whatever the sacrifice, to establish a set time with God in prayer and in the study of His Word. Our strength, our stamina against the spiritual conflicts of this life will be in accordance to what we have received from the Lord. And I know folks that are now not in the church this morning because they've been hit badly. They've had a fiery dart of the devil fired at them, and they've had no stamina to stand against it. Why? Because they were missing out with the book. They were missing out with God in prayer. Our strength, our stamina will be in accordance with what we receive from God. For Israel, there were the preparations to be made before they went forward. But this delay was also in accordance to God's planning. You consider, then Adam and Eve were to be cast out of the garden. God came first and met with them. And He was to slay the animal, and its blood was shed. A beautiful picture of redemption. And the skins of that animal was to clothe Adam and Eve. Before God was to send the judgment upon the old earth, there was a period of time when the ark had to be built. And Noah, that preacher of righteousness, was to warn the people. Before God sent judgment upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, there was that time in which there was mercy to be shown to one righteous soul. That righteous soul whose soul was vexed every day with the ways of Sodom. And when we consider these days prior to the conquest in the land of Canaan, then a similar plan is seen. For the mercy of God was to reach a vile sinner in the city of Jericho, a vile sinner saved by grace. This morning I want to bring to your attention a safe house in Jericho. We know in this country what a safe house means. I want to draw your attention to a safe house in Jericho. But firstly, let me show you the wilderness tribes. Not all had the desire to go forward and to possess some of the promised land. There were 2.5 tribes who, seeing the east side of the Jordan plain, was to set their hearts in it. Oh, they considered it to be fertile. It was good ground for the grazing of their flocks. And potentially, it was ground of great wealth. And thus their approach was unto Moses, that they might stay on this wilderness side. We don't want to go into Canaan. We're content with this land. Let this be the land of our possession. You know, when Moses was to hear their desire, that which was foremost in his mind was the discouragement that this might bring upon the rest of the nation. What discouragement it would be for the rest if they had to go in and they had to fight for their possession while all the time these 2.5 tribes were sitting there and they were at ease. You turn back to Numbers chapter 32, you'll see it for yourself. Verse 6, Moses said unto the children of Gad, to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? And dear believer, you know the same is the case to this very day. We can be those who profess the name of Christ in salvation and yet have no stomach for the fight and be content with what the wilderness has to offer. And you know, in doing so, we become a discouragement to the others in the Lord's army. There are church people, and they're given to nothing but murmuring. They're given to murmuring and to complaining and plenty of talking. But when it comes to the work of God and actually getting into the battle, then we'd have to say of them that they're found to be doing very little, if anything at all. I trusted your life. I trusted your actions or your lack of actions, if the case may be, is not a discouragement to those who are zealous to possess more for God and to go forward in His will. I'm sure none of us want our lives to be a discouragement. And that's the fear that Moses had when these 2.5 tribes came to him, that they might discourage the rest of the nation. If these 2.5 tribes were to be granted their desire, then they would have to go and fight. In fact, they would have the primary place. They would go in front of their brethren first, and they would go and fight to possess the land for them. And if they didn't do so, then they were to be reminded, they sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. That's a good verse. It's a good verse for the unsaved in our meeting this morning. Be sure your sin will find you out. I trust it doesn't find you out in your children, as we've been intimating in our during our announcement time. But it will find you out in eternity if you're not saved. During this 3-day period, it was Joshua who reminded them of their solemn oath that they made to Moses. Verse 13 of our chapter, or of chapter 1, I beg your pardon. Remember, he says, the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Just because Moses was dead, that didn't nullify their solemn oath. That didn't mean it was null and void. But rather, God still required that which was past. They were not to settle down until the Lord had given them rest unto their brethren. Verse 15, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. As a nation of many tribes, yet they were to go forward, and they were to go forward as a unit. And that unity would manifest itself in being a united front against the common enemy in the land of their promise. And men and women, even though there are divisions, and sometimes there's strife amongst the people of God today, yet we can learn here from the nation of Israel, we must go forward as a unit. In unity. Now don't get me wrong, the ecumenical movement, of which most of the largest Protestant churches, so-called, I might add, are part of, is nothing more than a man-made attempt to paste over divisions among brethren. And they do so at the expense of truth, and they do so at the expense of doctrinal differences. And they do so at the expense of the fundamentals of the faith, which were rediscovered at the Protestant Reformation. And so that's not the unity we're talking about. And that's not the unity we want anything to do with. There are doctrinal differences, inseparable doctrinal differences between the Roman Catholic faith and the Protestant churches, or the Reformed faith, as I should say. And those can't be joined together. But what a difference when we consider the unity of the Spirit. That's a different thing altogether. And to illustrate it, if you turn to 1 Corinthians 12, you'll see here how Paul uses the analogy of the body. to describe the unity in the Church of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, "For as the body is one, and hath many members," you think of your physical body this morning, you have many members, you have the eyes, you have the ears, you have the arms and the legs. Those things are not severed from your body, they're all one. And he says, "As the body is one, hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many." And if I can paraphrase it, there are many faces before me this morning. You all come from every different backgrounds, different circumstances. But those that are saved, listen, we're one body in Christ. And that body is the church, of which Christ alone is the sole head and king of. And we're all many different members. And you have a different work to do than I have. Just as well, just the same. And he goes on to explain down through that chapter. The arm is needed. The foot is needed. The eyes are needed. They're all needed. And so we're all different members, but we're all part of one body. There's the unity of the Spirit. And as members of Christ's body, we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. These wilderness tribes, there would come the time of having the second best from the rest of the brethren. From leading Israel into battle and conquering their inheritance. Having tasted of the victory and the fruits of the land. That day would come when they would return back over the Jordan, even to their wilderness side. It didn't mean that they were no longer part of Israel. It didn't mean that they were lost or had fallen from grace, but it meant that they were content not to live in and enjoy God's best, but rather they settled for the second best. And tragically, there are plenty of their descendants living today in the Church of Jesus Christ, those who are saved, but content to live God's second best. Those who have for a time have enjoyed the thrill, if you like, or the fruits of the victory that Christ has purchased. But yet for some reason, maybe some sin, maybe trapped by some worldliness or beaten by some compromise, they have gone back. And they've gone back to live in their spiritual wilderness. They may be the best of attendees at the Church of Jesus Christ and at their local church. They may be supportive of the work, but when the service is over, they go back. And they go back to their weary and defeated lives. All men and women this morning understand that is not God's will for any one of His people. God did not send His only begotten Son to die on the cross that He might purchase a defeated life for His people. He didn't do that. Don't be content with the second best of having just a spiritual wilderness experience. The promise is, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. God always gives His best to His children. I trust you have the desire to go through with God and to have God's best. Not to take the easy option and sitting on the east side of the Jordan. Before we leave off consideration of the wilderness tribes, maybe as a footnote, let me consider with you the sad consequences of them choosing to live in the wilderness side of the Jordan. You see, when the enemy, in the form of the Assyrians, attacked and invaded, it was these 2.5 tribes who were taken captive and into bondage, never to return. You turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. 1 Chronicles 5 and verse 26, we have this verse. It's the last verse of the chapter. "And the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria, and he carried them away." Who were carried away? Even the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, and brought them unto Halah, and unto Habor, and unto Harah, and to the river Guzan, unto this day. You see, when the enemy came in, they were the first, and they were carried away. They were on the wrong side of the Jordan. At one time, they had led the children of Israel into great blessing, into their possession. But because they hankered after the wilderness, they were ensnared and they were defeated. Is it any wonder then that we read in Judges 5 and verse 16, you can take time to look at this maybe at home. It simply says this, for the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. What a verse. They divided themselves from the rest of the nations. There were searchings of heart. Dear believer, search your heart this morning. Make sure that you're not an easy target for the enemy by living, hankering after that which resembles the wilderness. Let me show you secondly here the work of the spies. The preparatory work to crossing over the Jordan involved Joshua getting an assessment of what lay before him, especially concerning the first city that had to be attacked. That city was Jericho. It lay very close to the basin of the River Jordan. And that meant him sending out spies. Now, unlike 40 years previous, there was 12 spies sent out, even at Kadesh Barnea, and 10 of them come back and they were to give an unfaithful report, a discouraging report, a report of all the giants in the walled cities, and a report which was to cause the nation of Israel to go back into the wilderness in unbelief. Well, Joshua this time around only sent two in. But in considering these men, we're given to see that they had a twofold objective. I want you to see that their work was firstly to survey the land. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. They had to see the lie of the land. They had to see how great or otherwise was this strategic city of Jericho, which was close to the Jordan. And inasmuch as the enemy of God's people inhabited those places, you can be sure that they didn't want to be ruled over. And they didn't want to be defeated by the nation of God's people. And so it is, men and women, with any advances which the believer seeks to make in accordance to God's word and command. There's a great adversary against us who will do all in his power to frustrate and to hinder and discourage the people of God and being proactive in God's work. There's no threat to the devil's kingdom from those who are content to live for self, to those who are content to live in the pastures of a wilderness. But for a man or a woman or a young person who is found in God's word, and in God's word you will be acquainted with the tactics of the old devil. You'll know the way the devil operates. For he hasn't changed. In the Garden of Eden, we know a subtlety. He put a question mark over God's word. Hath God said? You get into the book, you'll know the way the devil operates. You'll know the way he'll come and attack you. And for the man or woman who's before God and before God's word and is desiring to go forward and praying that they might be that sharp threshing instrument having teeth to the pulling down of Satan's strongholds, then I tell you, that's a different man or a woman. That's a different story. The devil's worry of such a man or a woman. These men, they were to go in to survey the land. They had done it secretly. I said to you that they had a twofold purpose, and so they had. The second thing that they had to go in to do was to see about the safety of Rahab. It's not long before the devil's crowd takes note of the advances of God's people. We have read there in verse 2 of chapter 2 of the King of Jericho. That king, I'm sure, had no errand before this time with a woman by the name of Rahab. But his attention now is drawn to her. For the simple reason it was reported that she had received the spies from across the Jordan. And that serves to remind everyone of God's people that we are watched by the ungodly. We are under surveillance by the world, just the same way as Rahab was by the king of Jericho. A friend, no friend to the people of God. What does the world see when they consider you and me? What do they see? They see a man or a woman who attends the pre-Presbyterian church. Is that all they see? Or do they see a man or a woman who stands out in the community? A man or a woman who's a godly man or woman. A man or woman of prayer. Do they see a man or a woman who's seeking to bring their children up in the ways of the Lord? Do they see those things? You can be a free Presbyterian and go to hell. I don't want any man or woman thinking in my congregation that because I come here, I'm ready for heaven. You're not. Absolutely not. For saving faith is not found in belonging to any denomination. Saving faith is found in Christ alone. What does the world see when they consider you? When you're under the radar. This Keen heard this report. Rahab came into his radar. And he sent messengers to the house. Rahab must have known something of their mission of these spies, for she was to receive the spies. Look at the end of verse 1. They went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. She received them. And men and women, I want you to turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 2, I beg your pardon, because I believe the account here in the New Testament throws some light upon this. I want you to see what James has to say about Rahab on this occasion which we're reading about. James chapter 2, verse 25. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? And her reception there, that word received, that's emphasized. The word used gives the thought of a welcoming reception. In Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of faith, Rahab again is found in there. Verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. She received them with peace. This wasn't something forced. This wasn't something that she felt that she had to do. But she welcomed them in as if she already knew what they had come about. I want you to see, before we leave James, I want you to see how he describes the men, the spies. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers? He doesn't call them spies, he calls them messengers. These men were sent to gather military information, yes, but they were also sent on an errand of mercy. They had to deliver a message to this woman who lived on the walls of Jericho. And to Rahab and to her household, these men were a savor of life unto life. To others in the city, they were a savor of death unto death, for they didn't receive the message. But she was to receive them, and in receiving them, she received the message that they had come to deliver. And receiving those men was to see them as receiving the man who sent them. She might as well have opened the door to Joshua himself. Now what about Luke chapter 9 and the words of verse 48? It says this, said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. The Lord saying these words, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. Thank God we believe in the salvation of the wee ones. And God has been merciful to this church this year in saving the children. And the Lord was teaching through the child. The man that receives the child receives him. And receiving Christ, we receive the one who sent him, even the Father. The message that the spies were to deliver was one of safety from the coming judgment and wrath of God in that city. And today the messengers of the gospel are sent forth. They're sent forth to proclaim deliverance from the coming judgment of God against sin. And that message needs to be received if you are to be saved. And thank God we read in John 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, oh, it's not receiving of the preacher, it's not a receiving of the church or the denomination, as many as received him, to them and to them only, Does He give the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name? Wonder what will you do, sinner, this morning with the message from the heavenly Joshua? Will it be a savor of life unto life for you? Or will it be of death unto death to you? You've heard the message, but you wouldn't receive it. The spies, in doing their work, were to survey the land. They were to see about the safety of Rahab, and they were to also return with a sound report. Some of the nation may have wondered how they would get on. How are these men ever going to get out? But they were to return, and they were to tell all things that had befallen them. And they came to Joshua, and I turn you just to the last verse of the chapter, verse 24. They came to Joshua with a sound report, and they came with one of a complete assurance. Look at the words of verse 24. They said unto Joshua, "Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land. For even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us." There's no unbelief there. Joshua, God has given you this land. We are assured of it. The people there are fainting because of us. They come back with a sound report. These men could have fallen into the hands of the hostile king of Jericho, but they were steadfast in their work and in their task, and they were to be overcomers. And so can the people of God. For we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And it is God who giveth us the victory through your Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one day our report will just be like the Queen of Sheba when she cast her eyes upon Solomon. For she said that day, "It was a true report that I heard of all thy acts and of thy wisdom." She went on to say, "Behold, the half was not told me." We stand before the King in all His beauty and all His glory, redeemed with precious blood. We'll be able to say the report was true. We read of it, but the half that was only half told. As we'll see the beauty of God's heaven and that splendor of that wonderful place. I'm going to cease there this morning. I don't want to rush the last part of the message. I want you to consider this woman Rahab, the witness of Rahab in particular. She has a tremendous testimony. I think we'll leave off there this morning. We'll pick it up the next time in the will of the Lord as we take on our study a bit further. But I wonder, child of God, this morning, are you going on with God? I wonder, am I preaching to someone this morning? You're not saved. You can be saved. Rahab was to know the grace of God. Rahab was a harlot. And Paul, to the letters to the Corinth, he would say to them, "Such were some of you." There were those who were immoral in that church. There were those who were liars in that church and thieves. He says, "Such were some of you, but you're washed. You're justified. Glorified." That's the power of God's salvation. Your sin might be the blackest today, but thank God the power of the Savior's blood is able to wash it clean. You can leave this house justified before God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Is that not what you need this morning? Not peace with a neighbor or another friend, but peace with God. That peace with God is found only through saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come this morning. May God bless His word to each of our hearts for His own name's sake.